All right. Again, it's a pleasure to be with you here, dear brothers. We are honored to share the Word of God with you. And to start off, I have a question. Questions are good for us to meditate, to start like using the brain and focusing where the message is going to. And have you ever thought why you do the things you do? In other words, what is it that motivates you to do what you do? It's a good question. We all need some sort of motivation. We do things and we are motivated to do them, right? And there are just two types of motivation. One is extrinsic, one is intrinsic. Is that okay, the pronunciation? All right, good. You can correct me if you want. And when you talk about the intrinsic motivation, it's when you feel, when you have that feeling that you're urged to do something in order to gain, like let's say you're preparing a paper or you're in exam and you need that grade, that good grade. So there is a kind of pressure from outside, right? Or on the other hand, we have that intrinsic motivation, which is though different, because it's when you do something and because the process is personally rewarding. Let's think of a mother when the cry of her baby just wakes her up like around 3 in the morning, and then she has to. What does motivate her? Because she knows that she's doing something for others, right? And that's good. That's the right thing to do. So let's apply this in this context we are in. What do you think that should motivate us when it comes to God's work, God's mission? Is our motivation extrinsic? Because it could be either we're looking for a reward or fear. Probably God will punish us if we don't do it. Or we're going to do it because we're going to get that reward. So in heaven, you're going to have this crown, probably. But even in Revelation, it says that the 24 elders, they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ, right? So even though those crowns are not for me, that's for him, to acknowledge that he is the Lord. So I have to make sure that my motivation in God's work, in God's mission, should be the same motivation God has to carry on his work. It couldn't be different. Otherwise, it will be really fleshly. Right? Fleshly, is that okay? You can do this or that. And God has a great passion. He's so passionate about something. And it's not necessarily what we always think about. For example, some would say that God is really passionate about, improving the social and moral situation of all men. That's a good thing. Others would say that he's all concerned about mankind redemption. That's also a good thing. But he's not. I mean, he isn't. He's not. Just bear with me there. If we take a look at the Bible and all the teachings, we can find that there is something greater than just us, just mankind, that motivates God. And that very thing, should start motivating us in this work, in the mission of God. What really concerns God is his glory. I know we work for others to be saved. That's a good thing, and God wants that. That's very important. But it's not the main goal. Because, you see, if someone gets saved, and then he starts to change, all that is for God's glory. Now, that very person, instead of worshiping Satan, whatever thing he used to worship, now he's worshiping the living God. And that brings glory to God, right? That's when his life changes. So even though these things are important, but none of them is greater than the glory of God. And just let's take a look at quickly at some passages. If you would go with me there in the book of Psalms. Now, take a look at three passages. Book of Psalms, Psalms 115, the first verse. Psalm 115, verse 1. And it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Another passage in 1 Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We understand what eating is, what drinking is, and whatsoever ye do, every little and big things I do in a domestic level, on a daily basis, should be done and motivated by God's glory. I want him to be great and that his glory be shown to others through my life, through your life. And one more passage, it's in Romans chapter 11. Verse 36. Romans 11:36, it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be," again, "glory forever. Amen." Why? For of him, everything originates in God. Nothing is mine. Nothing is mine. All I have, what I am, it's due to him. So everything is of him and through him. So he channels everything through him. And lastly, it's to him that should go back to him. Everything I do should be done in his name for his glory. Everything I buy, everything I say, all my life. And it has to do with all the aspects of my life. So I should think of that. If I have a certain amount of intelligence, if I would say so, he has given me. So I should use that for him. If I have any talent, anything I can do could be special, if I am a special person, it's for him. If I have some money, some amount of money, whatever God has given me, it has to go back to him. I cannot keep the credit for that, and cannot say that. Well, just couldn't explain. So, thinking of in this sense, God is really interested about his glory, and he has this plan, only one plan. We can find it from Genesis to Revelation. He desires to show, to manifest his glory. And you can see it in the creation. All things he's done it for his glory. For example, in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declares," what? "The glory of God, the Lord," right? And the firmament, what? Can you say it loudly, please? "Showeth his handiwork." If you just look at the sky, at the heavens, we can see there's a great God, an almighty God. And even though in Revelation 4:11 it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We are part of this creation, right? And I have to live my life to his glory, so I should be motivated with that. You know, because if I'm just motivated, just, oh, I could think of some people overseas maybe and say, oh, that country, people are poor and they need the Lord. Oh, and I feel some compassion with them. And probably I had a chance to go there to that place. And then if I'm treated in a bad way by them, maybe I will turn back. I mean, I'll return right away to my home country and say, okay, they're not worthy of salvation. It's like looking at you like walking down the street and you see an animal there, a cat, and he's injured, and you try to help him, and then the dog just bites you. You're not motivated to help him again, right? So it's something like they think of like, oh, I'm going. God is calling me to a Muslim country. Okay, let's go. And then one terrorist. How do you say this with the gun? Points a gun on your head. Say, what are you doing in my country? Get out of here. Will I still have that motivation? I mean, just. But if I do have the right motivation, I would just say, okay, you can kill me. If God's will, you can kill me. But you give me just 5 seconds. I need something to tell you. I need something to tell you. And probably he'd repent. You never know. God can perform a great miracle. But it's about God. So God did that in his creation. Also through the nation of Israel. What was God's purpose in calling Abraham? And even in calling them out from Egypt, is it just for the sake of their salvation so they could be now free people? No, he had a plan. He wanted to use them so they can show forth God's glory. They're a special nation because they have special law. They have a special God. What happened? We know that Israel were not obedient. They were seeking their own glory, but they didn't see God's glory. Also, but God didn't stop there. Also, through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was the glory of God himself. But then again, we see that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But God didn't stop there. He made something new, the church, you and me and you, through the blood of Jesus, his body. What for? What do you think for? His glory. For his glory. Still the same purpose. He wants to manifest his glory to the nations. That's why we're thinking about nations, to know God, to know the true God. John 17:22, it says that, "And the glory," Jesus speaking, "and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Ephesians talk about also about that. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted. In that very chapter, we have three times it says, to the praise of his glory. Three times it repeats that phrase, key phrase. So, what should motivate us? His glory to be manifested. Even so, in eternity, we will give glory to God throughout eternity. Revelation 19:6-7 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, and that word is glory, to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. So we should understand this very first thing, that God is really interested in manifestation of his glory. Are you being a manifestation of God's glory? When people look at you every day, can they see that? Because we are supposed to be God's temple, right? Amen? God is dwelling in us through his Spirit. The second thing, that God's glory is connected with his work. God started the work. He always initiates things. And then he invites his people to participate, bearing in mind that they should manifest his glory. This work consists in edifying a dwelling place for him. It's always about that. In the creation, we can see when God made all everything, and he used to hang around with Adam and Eve, right? They used to have that fellowship. We know that because of sin, that fellowship or that relationship was interrupted. In the case of the nation of Israel, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? He wanted to be there with them, among them. He designed a special place for his presence. The temple itself has that same purpose. The Lord Jesus, when he dwelled among us, and let's think of when he dwelled among the apostles and all his disciples, and he'd been there, he's been with them 3 years and a half, and the glory of God came down to dwell in them in the day of Pentecost. So it's always about showing God's glory. It's connected with his work. The church, each believer is a temple. Each one of us. And the church as a whole is also a temple. 1 Peter 2, 4, 5 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church as a whole is being edified as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, the New Jerusalem. Are you participating effectively in God's work? Before you answer in your head this question, let me just tell you something. God's work has to do with two eternal things. His word, because his word is eternal, and souls of man. Two things. Simple. The more I invest in his word, he's changing me. I can show forth his glory. The more I invest in people's life, what he has done in me, I would be a good influence in them. That's discipleship. What he has done in me, I'm going to do it in others. Two things. Two things that are eternal. His word, people's soul. So, not only God desire to manifest his glory, his work or his glory is connected with his work. And finally, this is the favorite word, finally. Finally, the glory of God is manifested, guess what? Guess when? When the work is finished. Let's see now some examples in the creation. Genesis chapter 2. 1-3, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Because everything he has done so far was good, and in great measure was good. In the tabernacle case, well, let's see the case of the tabernacle. Would you turn to Exodus 40, chapter 40. I'm going to read from verse 33-35. Exodus 40, chapter 40, verses 33-35, and says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then, this is what comes after it was finished. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What was the work? The work was edifying or building a tabernacle. What for? For the glory of God. God descended because he accepted. He was satisfied with that work. Tabernacle. Tabernacle now. Let's see also the case of the temple. Second Chronicles, chapter 5. Second Chronicles, chapter 5. We're going to read from 1 to 5 and then skip to 13 and 14. So 5. 1 to 5, it says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought all the things that David his father has dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And now let's skip to verse 13 and 14. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Again, the same thing that had happened before, In the tabernacle, now it happened in the temple. The same thing has happened with the disciples. If you go to John 17, chapter 17. I mean, if you could just see this, God is always consistent in his work and his purpose, and we should not move from that. John 17, 4. Jesus speaking, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I can ask questions. So Jesus is telling us how he glorified the Lord, God, right? So how did he do that? He finished the work. Remember in the tabernacle when Moses finished, what happened? The glory of God came down. What happened with Solomon when he finished? Again, the same thing. So he's talking about the same thing. And then now in the context, he's talking about the people God gave him. I'm talking about the disciples. For example, it says, "And now, O my Father," I'm reading number 5, verse number 5. "Oh, and now, my Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And he keeps on talking about this group of people he edified as dwelling places for God, through the Spirit. So it's always about the same. God is always interested in showing forth, he's manifesting his glory, and that should be our motivation. People maybe will not treat us as they should, as well as they should. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Our motivation is that God should be glorified. I cannot just say, "Hey, please help us reach out to the Moroccan and because we need the money." Actually, God has everything. It's just doing the work together. We are doing the work together. Because we want to see him great. He is great. We want to see and show the world that we have a great God. So we cannot just motivate people. "Hey, please help me. I need your help. I'm helpless." Aren't you a son of God? I'm sorry. Aren't you a child of God? We understand what I mean? It's an invitation that we should bear always in mind that there is a greater thing that motivates us. God's glory. Where are you at, brother and sister? Where are you at focusing your life this way? Not feeling pity, not compassion. There are some good feelings, yeah. Don't get me wrong. But there is something greater than that. God's glory. Are you a God glory focused Christian? Let's pray. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to meditate on your word. We need that, Lord. Every single day we need to focus on you because there are so much going on that try to take us away from the path. I mean, not denying you, but just maybe having wrong motivation and not being so effective in your mission. Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this opportunity, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.